Pat Kelly was a baseball player for the Baltimore Orioles back in the 1970s. In the midst of his career, he came to faith in Christ, and he became an outspoken Christian. He would go on after his playing days to become a pastor. He was playing for the Orioles, and Earl Weaver was the manager, very successful, led them to the World Series several times. And Pat Kelly came up to Earl Weaver one day and said, "Earl, I'm really learning how to walk with God." Earl Weaver was a gruff old baseball man, not a stroke of religiosity in him, and he looked rather puzzled at him. And then he said, "I'd rather you walk with the bases loaded." It is strange language, walking with God. And yet it's the way Christians talk about my walk, our Christian walk. It's part of what the Bible says. Right early in the Bible, we read, strange passage, but Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for the Lord took him. Now, it clearly didn't mean that they went for a stroll. But it's a term that's used over and over. We read later in Genesis that Abraham and Isaac walked with God. And in the Psalms, we're told about walking with God. And in the New Testament, it's the same way. Now, there's a reason for that. When people in the first century wanted to get anywhere, they walked. They didn't take a bicycle or an electric bike nowadays. They didn't go on motorcycles or cars or planes and anything. Jesus was a pedestrian. Interesting to think of him in that particular way. He walked everywhere he went. Well, there was some moments in boats, but he walked everywhere. And that gets picked up. Gets picked up as the way we live our Christian life. We walk in by faith, not by sight. We walk, as Paul will say, in newness of life. Don't walk like the Gentiles, we hear. Walk in love, Ephesians 5:1 will say. Walk as the light, he will say later in that passage. Walk as wise people, not as unwise. We're going to come to a passage this morning that is a kind of golden nugget. There's two verses. You think, how are you going to speak on that for all this time? Well, it won't be all that long, but this is one of those passages, and Paul sort of uses it as a bridge. He's about to go in to talk to the Colossians about the very real problems and challenges that they are facing from false teachers and deceivers. But he wants them to get anchored, and he uses these two little verses as a kind of, here's the marker. Here's the essence of what it means to live as a Christian. And it's worth memorizing. It's worth getting in our hearts. So let's take the time, let's read those two little verses, Colossians chapter 2. If your Bible's not open to it yet, turn with me as we read it together. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted, literally, having been rooted in him and built up and established in the faith. And it could be translated established in faith. Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, if you'll notice, there's a before and now, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. so walk in him. Paul's been filling their minds with great thoughts of God. You know, when I think of the little passage like this, I think of back when our children were very small and when they took their first step and how exciting that was, that they're beginning to walk. A few months later, I wondered whether I ever thought walking was a good idea as they wandered and got into other places, and I was constantly worried about whether they were going, putting themselves in danger. But walking is a significant part of life. One former director of the Center for Disease Control made the statement that walking is the closest thing to a magic cure that we know in medicine. Interesting to be described that way. I read another study this week that took me a little bit back, and it talked about the fact that if you're having back trouble, 22% of those with back trouble will be helped if they walk 100 minutes a day. I thought, 100 minutes a day? Where am I going to get 100 minutes a day? But there are some who are going to pursue it. But walking is a critical part of life. But Paul wants to anchor us before he goes to walking. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul uses those three, that combination, Christ, Jesus, the Lord, nearly always in another. This is the only time he uses this order, Christ, Jesus, the Lord. And most scholars think he's wanting to emphasize the reality of who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ, the anointed one, God's promised one. He is Jesus. He is the Lord, Yahweh, God himself. That's been the great thrust of Colossians to that particular point. Think back with me to where he began, because he wants to put Christ in the highest possible way. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of his body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have first place. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And then in verse 3, just a few verses earlier of chapter 2, he reminded us, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's going to come back to it again in verse 9. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. You received him. You received, and this is a word that can mean you received the truth about him. You received that he is who he claims to be, the very image of God, God in all of his being, present in human form on earth. We're not talking about some mystical idea. We're not talking about a great human teacher. We're talking about God became man. And you believe that. You trusted that's who he is. More than that, you trusted what he came to do. Because he's also described in verse 13 of chapter 1. Of what Jesus came to do when he writes, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You believe that truth. But to receive him was also, you put your trust in him. It's the words that John uses. Came to his own people, the Jewish people, and they did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the gift, power to become children of God, to those who believed in his name. And is saying to these Colossian Christians, you have received the truth about Christ. Don't let anyone snatch the truth. But even more important, you've entrusted yourself and received him. And the result is, you are in him. So he'll say, so walk in him. Now what he's describing is the biblical truth that when we trust Christ, we are joined to him in a union, that we are made part of him. Mystically, miraculously, spiritually, we are now in Christ as his children with an eternal destiny that is bechained, and we're part of his people. We are in him, and his righteousness has become our righteousness. And when God sees us, he sees his son. We have been transformed, and our standing before God has been entirely changed because we received Christ and are in him. Just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, I ought to go back and just make the point that when you receive Christ, you don't just say, I received him as my Savior. No, you received Christ in all of his fullness. He is Lord. He is God. He is all that he is. You cannot receive a part of Christ. You receive him in his fullness and in his blessing. Just as you received him, so walk in him. Keep walking in him. Now, some of your translations will read it a little bit differently, and they will say, so live your life in him. So walk, have your pattern of life in him. Because walking was the term to describe an ongoing relationship of walking. And this picture is an obvious one of walking along with somebody else and being part of them. And so that becomes the Christian walk. Paul loves that language. He talks about being joined to Christ and walking in Christ 24 different times in the New Testament. That we are in Christ, walking with him in that relationship, and we're joined with him just as you received him. The same principle by which you came to Christ is the principle in which you live with Christ, and that is faith and trust. We are saved by faith. We walk by faith. As you received him, so walk by faith. Our standing before him is dependent on trusting him and believing in him. And there's something very ordinary about walking. It's a simple act until your legs begin to get wobbly like mine. It's a significant act, but it's a progressive one. It's a constant one. And just when we think of babies and them learning to walk, it's also a growing one. You begin to walk in different ways and with different confidence and different certainty. And Paul is using that as my description. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm spending my life moving forward with him. Now, he does something interesting. He clarifies that. What does it look like to walk as he walked? So he uses four metaphors. Now, I know we've got a couple of grammar, English grammar teachers here today, but Paul quite openly mixes metaphors. Walk, rooted in him. And any English teacher would say, what? How can you walk rooted? I mean, the very thing is contradictory. So Paul knows that he's mixing metaphors, but he wants to say something different. Having been rooted in him. And he is reminding us that there's a sense in which our Christian life isn't just walking on our own. It's because we've been rooted in Christ. We've been joined and connected with him. Those of you who are interested in plants and gardening will recognize the whole story is told by the roots. If the roots are healthy, if the roots are providing what's needed, there will be a sustenance and a growth. So we need to be rooted in Christ. If our roots are into Christ, they'll not only be freshness and vitality, they'll be stability. We all see the stories in a great windstorm, and we've seen so many on television over the last while of different parts of the country, and great trees collapse onto roofs and houses are destroyed because the roots couldn't hold the tree. And the same way as we live rooted in Christ, and we never get too far in our Christian life not to do a lot of root connecting and making sure that they're being well protected. And then he says, walk rooted and being built up. That's a construction metaphor that shifts away from the one he began with simply walking. But the idea of that one is to go deep in what we said. I was struck by something that Johnny Erickson wrote. She said, Christians are either growing in the Lord or growing backwards. It doesn't leave much room in between. It's like true love. It either grows or begins to die. Love can't simply stand still, and neither can our walk with the Lord. To put it another way, the Christian's transmission is equipped with only two gears, drive and reverse. There's no such thing as neutral. It's interesting that Johnny Erickson gives us instructions on how to walk, because physically she hasn't been able to do it since her accident. But there's great wisdom in the recognition of what is needed as we seek to live our life to the glory of God. So we need to be built up. And then he uses another image, established in the faith as you were taught. Now, it could mean established in faith, in believing. But probably that translation, established in the faith, is correct. That the idea is of deepening your knowledge of the truth, getting a mature, grown-up understanding. That's going to be the great challenge that we meet when we come to verse 8, of a group of people who were threatening to pull them in different directions and not being taught up in the truth, but being deceived and manipulated by others. And so we need to make sure our understanding of the truth is all that it should be. And then Paul adds a last one. Walk in the Lord, overflowing with thanksgiving. Jeremiah writes, blessed is the person who trusts the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sets its roots by its stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. He's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Hadley Mueller, a great old English pastor and teacher, wrote, no heart is more vulnerable to doubt and spiritual delusion than an unthankful heart. That our life is not only to be rooted in Christ, but it's to be overflowing in a thankfulness to Him that dominates all that we have, and we're living in that way. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been rooted in Him and being built up in Him and established in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude, with thanksgiving. Those are words not just for the Colossians, but for Californians, to live to the glory of our Savior. Are you walking in a way that brings glory to God and grace to those around you? How's your walk? Father, as we sit here for a moment and hear your word, it's straightforward and simple. But the call to just keep walking, to walk in faith, to walk in trust, to walk in gratitude, with a heart open to your word and open to your truth. Pray that you will remind me not to take for granted the years of walking, but to realize I need you just as much now as I did then. And as we think about that, we recognize that you sent your Son to die in our place. In Him we have redemption through His blood. And there is nothing for which we owe gratitude to you more than for what our Savior did. And so we come. We come to the table to give you thanks for all that our Savior did for us. We come to survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, and to take the symbol of His body and the symbol of His blood and overflow with gratitude to you. Thank you, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing together and then take the symbols together after we've sung.